Good Shepherd Sermon for Sunday, January 27th, 2019. Pastor Paul Talbert. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church and School is located in Wisconsin Rapids, Wisconsin, in the United States. Our mission is simple and bold. We seek to grow in faith and knowledge of our Savior Jesus. We want to make him known to others so that they too may share the joys that Jesus has won for them. Here's Pastor.
This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God's word for meditation is taken from Luke chapter 4. What I decided to do is, normally this is broken up into two readings, one this week and one next week. But next week's sermon is on something else in the reading. So I thought I'd put these two together so you hear how it happened in real life. Okay? You need to understand. You came to church today, right? Yeah. You knew that when we came to church, I'd be singing. You meet some of the people that you knew. And if you knew me, well, then you know, well, okay, he's going to be preaching. So there's some things that happen that you expect. This is what happened back then. Starting with verse 1 again. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Jesus spread through all the surrounding area. He was teaching in their synagogues, being honored by everyone. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to tell them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." They all spoke well of him and were impressed by the words of grace that came from his mouth. And they kept saying, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" He told them, "Certainly you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown everything you heard that you did in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Amen, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown, but truly I tell you, there were many widows in Israel at the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut for 3 years and 6 months, while the great famine came over all the land. Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow of Zarephath in Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was healed, except Naaman the Syrian." All those who were in the synagogue were filled with rage when they heard these things. They got up and drove him out of the town. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he passed through the middle of them and went on his way. He went down to Capernaum, a town of Galilee, and he was teaching about them. He was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed by his teaching because his message had an authority. That's what happened on that worship day. "Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our defender." Amen. So here, in a nutshell, you have Jesus teaching about himself. He's teaching to people who know him. He's saying, "Guess what? Isaiah talked about me. He said, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" What in the world is that? You understand the miracle thing, and you understand that, well, when God's talking about blindness, he's not talking about physical blindness. That's just a way to talk about spiritual blindness. But what's this year of the Lord's favor? I don't get that. God had a bunch of feasts in the Old Testament, a whole bunch of them, all designed to teach his Old Testament people like a big, long children's devotion, like a children's sermon, all these so they would understand what's going on. So they had all these sacrifices. He had special ways to eat, special ways to dress, special times where they had to be in worship at Jerusalem. One of the festivals that we're told about is called the Festival or the Feast of Jubilee. God designed the Feast of Jubilee to happen every 50 years. Every 50 years, this is what God wanted. He wanted his people to go to the debt books and erase all debts that they owe to each other. Every 50 years, he wanted his people to take the land that they had purchased and return the land to the original owners, to the families. And then they were supposed to spend a year celebrating the fact that God is so good. We do not have a single instance of that feast ever being recorded in the Old Testament. So it was God's design to help his people understand something. And here's Jesus saying, this is my job to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What is that talking about? God says the debt that you owe him has been removed. There's no more debt that you owe God. You don't have to be holy first and then trust in him. God says, I've erased it all. The life, death, and resurrection of my son proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sin has been gone, forgiven. I have erased it. It's not in my books anymore. You can look for it, but I've tossed it into the depths of the sea, and you will not be able to find it. I have forgiven your wickedness, and I will remember your sins no more. That's good news. That's the year of the Lord's favor. And that's what Jesus proclaims. It's freely proclaimed, and there's great rejoicing. It says, they're amazed at his teaching. They were all impressed by the words of grace that came from his mouth. They spoke well of him. How cool is that? And then someone said, well, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's boy? Isn't that the carpenter's kid? We know him. How can he say that he's a Messiah? So then Jesus continues to tell the truth. And as he tells the truth, a change happens. It goes from rejoicing to rebellion and hatred. Rage, we're told. The word used in the Greek is what happens when something is so boiling hot it cannot be contained. It's just frothing. It's just, oh. What happened? What did he say? He said, you know, you want me to do here what I've been doing other places, like changing water to wine, preaching and teaching in their places? You don't understand God's plan. God wants to save all people. And he made sure that you knew that even in the Old Testament. All those miracles that were done, they were not just done for Jewish people. They were done for all sorts of people. Not just people in need in the Jewish lands, but also all over the place. Even in the homes and the places and the countries of your enemies. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He's basically telling us today, that guy who really, really ticks you off at work, that parent who really steps on your toes every time you try to do something, that child who is always disobedient, God loves them. And he wants them to know about his love. He wants them to know that their sins are forgiven. God loves more than the people in this building. He has a whole planet full of souls that he wants to see in heaven, and they're all bent on going away from him and hurting each other in the process and hurting themselves in the process. God doesn't want that. That's all the effects of sin. So what happened when they heard the truth? The truth that by nature that they don't really want God and his love. By nature that they don't want that. Well, the first half of the sermon, they were full of rejoicing because they heard that God loves them. But then they found out that that love was not restricted just a certain select few. It was for everybody. And they became furious. They shoved him out of the church. They shoved him out of the town. They took him to the brow of the hill to throw him off the cliff and just end his life. It just so happens that this past week in Bible history class, we are looking at the very same story. And what does the history of this part of God's word tell us? Why, since Jesus came to die, why didn't he just let them push him off the cliff and die? It goes back to what he said, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus had a plan. God's plan was to have him fulfill all the promises of the Bible so that you and I would know he really is who he says he is. He really does love me. No matter what I feel about myself, God does love me. He wants me in heaven. He loves to show mercy to me. Those are hard words to say when you're looking at yourself in the mirror. And yet that is what God says to us all the time. What an incredible God we serve. A great and a gracious God. A Lord who loves us beyond all measure. But I have to tell you something else about this part. There's some really sad words. I'm going to read them to you again. It says, they got up and drove him out of the town. They led him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he passed through the middle of them and went on his way. In all of Scripture, Jesus never sets foot in Nazareth again. It's really sad news. God wanted to give them the good news, and they rejected him. Turned their back, they wanted to hurt him for the good news. So when you're reading God's word, or you're hearing a sermon like you are right now, and some of it kind of stings a little bit, you have two options as a Christian. One is you can say, oh, that really hurt a little bit. I really don't like to hear that. The fact that sometimes I come into church and I hear things and it just hits me right where it's supposed to hit, and that's not a good, comfortable feeling. But I'm glad that God has showed me that. And the other way to handle it is to say, you know, he's talking about somebody else. He's not talking about me. God is perfectly fine with me. I'm a good guy. I'm okay. Two ways. With two different results. One results in the fact that you trust God and his word, that he has taken away your sin. And the other is you go on your own way and rebel against him. And that never ends up well. None of it hurts God. It hurts us. Jesus did go on from there. I'm going to read another sentence that will help you understand, hopefully a little bit better, about the amazing love of God. If you and I go into a place that wants us to preach and wants us to tell them about Jesus, and then they reject that, we would say, well, forget that. I'm not going to go here anymore. And we just kind of stone them off. We'd expect God to do that. We would expect God to just turn his back on not just Nazareth, but all the Jews, all the planet, because they're just a bunch of ne'er-do-wells who just don't really care. But then, this is what we're told. He went down to Capernaum, a town of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed by his teaching because his message had authority. God wants his word to go out. And he will take care of the results that he wants. So in Jesus' name, let's do that this week. Don't give up an opportunity that the Lord places in front of you to just share what you know. And maybe all you can do is say, you know, I really don't know. Why don't you just come to church with me on some Sunday and just invite them to hear God's word with you. And then let God do his thing, which he loves to do. As he tells us here, this is the year of his favor, the year where all debts are freed, and it lasts until he returns. In Jesus' name, so let us live. Amen.